We're going to continue where we left off last week with a little review. So if you weren't here, if you weren't listening, or you need to take more notes, we're in business today. We're going to do some repetition and take it further as well. John, you're having knee surgery, actually knee replacement surgery. Is it tomorrow or Tuesday? Tomorrow, 6:30. And so we're going to keep him in our prayers, knee replacement surgery. His daughter also had knee replacement surgery and had a good experience with that after a couple of months of rehab, but we won't tell him that part. So who else has a need that you need prayer? Every hand should go up if you're listening right now. If your hand's not up, you're not listening. Who has a need where you need God to move to provide for that need? It's everybody. It's all of us. And so we're going to speak to that end because many of those needs, in fact, I would dare to say all of those needs require the move of God, the power of God in our life or in a situation to end up meeting us on the other end of that need. Because last time I checked, the Bible says that we serve a faithful God. And with his character, he has to keep his promises according to his will. Now, let me show you a couple of pictures in review because I'm excited. I was writing a friend last week about how God continued to move through and throughout and inside UBC since March and since the pandemic. And so I was just kind of making a long list of things that we paused from for a long time, but that now that we're getting back into and we're relaunching and restarting. One of those things is our kids ministry, kindergarten through fifth grade. We're going to start there during small group Bible study. So during the 9:30 hour, we're going to start there as we relaunch that ministry and pray that God would send us workers. So eventually that ministry will carry over to during the worship service as well. But we're going to start in the Bible study hour. So if you have little ones, K through five, you can go to an adult Sunday school small group Bible study, and you can send your K through fifth grader to our children's ministry. We're also going to relaunch our student ministry. And so I'm going to be involved in that as well as some others, and we're going to meet starting next week. So kids and students next week, let's give it a shot. All right, at 9:30, and then we'll all join together basically in a family service, and we'll continue that until we can take our next step. So a couple of weeks ago, I guess it was maybe last weekend, we had several events go on. I wanted to show you some pictures. I failed to show you these last week, but there's numbers involved. And so I've got to show you this for accountability at least and a little bit of competition. The first picture is we had our ladies' wings event happen. And they had what they tell me, because I wasn't there, I'm not a lady, but there was 17 in attendance. 17 attendance. Well, we also had a guys' event that night. Could we match that? Now, it's a little dark. You can't see it too well, and maybe I did that purposefully so I could tell you a number, and you can tell if I'm wrong or right. Now, the lady said they had 17, but if everybody showed up, they would have been well over 20, they tell me. Okay? Well, we had 16, and if everybody showed up, we would have been well over 100. So the guys win again. Go, guys. Also, last Saturday night, we always support life. And we support ministries that fight for life and are advocates for those that are fighting for life. So our Thrive Pregnancy Center had a gala. They had an event that we continue to partner with them in. And that was last Saturday night as well. And so I think I've got a couple of pictures there. It was a virtual event. It was done very well. And this is Al Mohler, president of Southern Seminary. I would argue when I was there for a year and a half, that was about 20 years ago. But he is one of the smartest, most intelligent human beings on the face of this earth. And he loves Jesus. And it's unbelievable. And then we had our Thrive director, Yvette Finley, on the screen and others. And it was very well done and very good. And I just want you to know that we're going to continue partnering with that ministry and others like that that are fighting for life. And then yesterday we had a work day. We haven't had a work day in a long time. So thank you for those who were able to show up at our work day to get a couple of projects done. And we're going to go project by project. Amen, Gene? Yes. And we're going to continue to work. And it's just awesome. The more I read about the New Testament church and how it was birthed and how it was started and how they functioned, it was less about show and more about interaction. It was less about watching and more about doing together. Does that make sense? Now, I don't know where we've come across in America where we've started to entertain, but I love that we continue to do our best to function like the early church, to do life together, to do the church work together. And our ministry model here at UBC, we have bivocational pastors, so we have multiple jobs. And there's several reasons for that. And there's very good things with that, and there's challenges with that. But one good thing is it forces us as a body to do it together, to do it as a team. And you look back at the early church, and they were teaming together. It wasn't about entertainment. It wasn't about smoke and lights. It wasn't about watching something on stage and leaving unchanged. It was about meeting in the name of Jesus and praying on behalf of others and interacting to say, how can we make a difference for the cause of Christ in our community? And I'm willing to lay my life on the line for that cause. But 2,000 years later, we're just a little different, but let's keep fighting for that bar that's way up here. Let's don't lower it, right? This is how we do church in America because it's more effective. Well, I don't want to do it my way. I want to do it God's way. And so let's keep the bar up here, and maybe we need to get back to the way they did it back in the old school days. So we'll see, because God gets the glory, not the church, not the pastor. I tell you, we got to be careful with celebrity pastor and celebrity Christianity world and superstar and all that stuff. It's about him, period. When it becomes about our church, when it becomes about me, when it becomes about you or us, we've missed it. It means we've lowered the bar. Let's keep the bar up here. And that has nothing to do with what we're talking about today. But yes, it does, because it's all about God. And if we're looking for him to move, we cannot manifest that, or we cannot cause that from our own strength, right? We can try to create the programs. We can try to facilitate and provide environments. But for God to move, that's something only he can do. That's his job. He has a part, and then we have a part in that. But we cannot cause his move. But we can partner with him to facilitate and provide opportunities for sure. And we're going to talk through the move of God. And part of our identity in Christ, as we work through the book of Ephesians, asking ourselves our question and looking through Ephesians and going, who am I in Christ? And what does God's word say as we look through Ephesians about who I am in Christ? And so last week, we talked about that we have God-sized power living within us that needs to be activated. But so many times we as Christians either forget, get distracted from, or just don't activate God's power in our lives through his spirit. And so we dedicated 1 week to that last week, but there's too much to talk about. So it's spilling over into today. So there'll be a little bit of a review. I call it, Who Am I? I Have God-Sized Power, Part 2. So in this will be a little bit of a review / commitment. There'll be some theological approaches, but also very practical approaches. And I pray that by the end, we are walking out of here looking to God and his power in our lives, not just for us, but also for others. Not just for us, but that we could be spiritually aware of others in their needs, right? Too many times we get lost in our own world, right? It's like the world revolves around my problems. The world revolves around what I think it should. But what about everybody else? In fact, in the GroupMe app, the men's, I know the women are going to hear this and they're going to start something like this, man. That's okay. It's good godly competition. But we have an application. We have a social media type platform where we said we want to interact throughout the week, right? So as we seek God and get word from him, we want to be able to connect with the guys and not wait till Sunday. So this is a GroupMe app that we're beginning to relaunch. And on that app, we had one of our college students present a great word out of Hebrews, and it was about spiritual awareness. And listen, if God's not moving in our life, if we're not seeking him, we're not going to be spiritually aware of our own life, let alone anybody else's. But we as Christians, and being the light of Christ, and as a church to be the light of Christ, it's game on, right? You look at our climate, you look at our political climate and what's going on in our culture and what's going on spiritually, and it seems that our country's running away from God, maybe more than ever. We need to be on our game spiritually, walking in the Spirit, led by the Spirit, ready to be used by the Spirit at a moment's notice. We talk about in football world and sports world that it could be a moment where you could lose your testimony. It could be really fast too. It could happen really quick from a coach's perspective or a player's perspective. So we've got to be game on. I've got to be saying, God, would you, as I coach this game, or God, as I'm at this my place of employment, there could be a moment that could bring you glory or a moment that could distract others from you, from how I behave or the choices that I make. It could be a moment. So God, help us in those moments. Be ready to represent you well that leads to life change. But that comes from spiritual awareness. And we're not spiritually aware unless we're seeking him and his move and his power in our lives. We're not talking about self-help here. We're not talking about secular motivational books. I found this one this morning. It's kind of fun to look up self-help titles. And you just kind of chuckle a little bit. Let's show this book on the screen, this title. Control, and Matt, I can't read it back here too well. Yeah, oh, it's a little light. Yeah, control your mind and master your feelings. Control your mind and master your feelings. Like, we have the strength to do that. So the author of this book is off foundationally, and he or she doesn't understand that we're born into sin, and we're off. With several screws loose. We don't have it together. We don't. And so we've got to look to our God that has it together to have it together for us, where we would say, God, would you be the master of my mind? God, would you control my mind? Because without you, I'm lost. Without you, I don't have a chance. Without you, I don't have a shot. So this is not self-help. It's not secular motivation. This is God's power that lives within us that we simply need to activate in our lives. And that'll lead to life change, both with us and those around us. So remember in your notes, it says number 8, we have power. And that fill in the blank. We're on number 8 because we've already covered 7 other areas about who we are in Christ reading through the book of Ephesians. We're going to go through the whole thing, all 6 chapters, and we'll end up with close to 30 characteristics about who we are in Christ. Now, what I want to do here to symbolize that we are committing to live our identity, and I realize on Sunday mornings, and especially when it's raining outside, we can get kind of snuggly in our chair and just sort of miss some things. But when the preacher asks you to stand up and engage and repeat after him, it helps us engage. So I'm asking you to stand up if you can right now from your seats. And I want you to repeat after me. And I know I'm sorry I'm making you get out of your seats, but this is too important. Because what we've read is that as Christians, we have God-sized purpose. And I want you to repeat after me. You say, I have purpose.
I have purpose.
We do, and it's God-sized. Also, as a part of our identity in Christ, we have God-sized peace. So you say it after me. I have peace.
I have peace.
And it's God-sized. Okay, you can stop repeating for a second, but stay standing. We need God's peace, and you can't find it anywhere other than him in his word. So why do we keep looking at other places? Why do we keep turning to other things? We have peace. He gives us his peace. Repeat after me. I am a child of his. We are part of his family. We are a child of his. And everything that comes with that, we've studied that. Don't forget it. You're in the family of God. You've been adopted in the family of God and are guaranteed heaven. So I want you to repeat after me. I am guaranteed heaven. Repeat after me. I am forgiven.
I experience God's grace.
And today's topic, as well as last week, I have power. All right, let's sit down. Now, we know it's not I have power, it's God's power inside of me, God's power through me. This is anything but self-help. So let's read, let's reread what we read last week in our key verse that's launching us into today, and I want you to fill in blanks on everything that we covered last week. I'm going to go through it fast. So I want you, whether it's on your cell phone or you have a sermon note, we have golf pencils in the back. In fact, Tim's in the back. He will bring you a writing utensil, okay? This is interactive church. This is engaged church. It's not watch church. It's not just listen to the pastor church. It's I'm going to meet with God myself and hear from him through Jesus Christ church. Can I get an amen from somebody? Okay, we're interacting today. This is like a small group Bible study. It's like Sunday school. It's not watch church. Ephesians 1, chapter 15. For this reason, Paul writes, because I have heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love toward all the saints, I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and a revelation in the knowledge of him. Verse 18, having the eyes of your hearts enlightened. Remember we talked about last week that God needs to have his word jump off the pages. In fact, my dad sent me a text this morning, and he texts my brother and I usually on Sundays to encourage us and to challenge us. And I'm sure you have somebody in your life that does something similar, and praise God for them. And it says this, God, open our eyes that we may see you in a new way today. Have a super Sunday. We can't open our own eyes spiritually. Have you tried it before? You try to do it your way? It's got to be God's power that enlightens us to receive his word. God's power that causes his word to jump off the pages of the Bible or the screen of the phone or the screen of the iPad into the depths of our soul that then changes us. Paul understands this, having the eyes of your hearts enlightened that you may know what is the hope to which he has called you. What are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints? And here's our key for last week and today, verse 19. And what is the immeasurable greatness of his power toward us that he never had to give us? He never had to include us in. But what is the immeasurable greatness, meaning we can't measure it, we can't comprehend it, we don't have that type of capacity with our small brains. That's how big our God is. And what is the immeasurable greatness of the power toward us who believe? Christians, Christ followers, believers, followers of the way. It doesn't say churchgoers. That's a byproduct or result or an outcome of Christians. So he says, hey, according to the working of his great might toward us who believe, verse 20, that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead. This blows my mind. The power that God used in the resurrection that he used to raise Jesus Christ from the dead and seat him at his right hand in the heavenly places, that power we have access to as believers, as Christians, and that will change the world. We say, how do we change my family? How do I change my life, my heart, the workplace, you know, our community, our nation? It's the power of God at work that will change that. So where are we involved in that? We're going to talk through that. Verse 21, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. And he put all things under his feet, the feet of Jesus, and gave him as head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. It's about Jesus Christ. So here's fill the blanks quickly from last week, because we looked at God's power demonstrated throughout Scripture, because we're trying to capture the power of God and what we have access to according to his will. God's power demonstrated in creation, we looked at last week. We looked at God's power demonstrated in the miraculous last week. We looked, someone says, I haven't seen the move of God like we see in the Old Testament or even in the New Testament. God doesn't seem to move today like he did before. Well, is your heart beating? Because that's the power of God that's sustaining your heart to beat. Are you breathing? Well, that's God's sustaining power that's allowing you to breathe. Are you alive and walking? That's God's power that's allowing you to do that, even if you're not a non-believer. It's God's sustaining power on our universe that he reveals every day and every moment throughout every day. How dare I say I haven't seen God move in a miraculous way? He's moving as I'm breathing. Number four, God's power demonstrated in His Word, throughout His Word, all over Scripture, in His Word, God's power demonstrated. And I have a new verse for us in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 5. Paul writing the Corinthian church in chapter 2, verse 5 of 1 Corinthians, he says, "And I, when I came to you, brothers, did not come proclaiming to you the testimony of God with lofty speech or wisdom." Now, what is he saying? Is I didn't come as a superstar pastor. I didn't come trying to get the credit or get the glory or using my ways or my resources or my methods to stimulate spiritual growth. I understand that it's coming only from the power of God and His Word. In verse 2, he says, "For I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified." Verse 3, "And I was with you in weakness and in fear and much trembling. And my speech and my message were not in plausible words of wisdom." So he understood that it wasn't about his performance. He understood that he could stutter every word. He could mix up the words because it was about God's word that wouldn't be mixed up. And that's what wouldn't be returned void. That's where the power is. Paul understood that. And it took all the pressure off of him. And he was just a representative of God presenting God's word because that's where the power is. So verse 4, "And my speech and my message were not in plausible words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power." So that what? Verse 5, "So that your faith might not rest in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God." Humanism and secularists would say the power comes from within. There's no power there. Right? The foundation of us crumbles because of sin. The power is from God and God alone. And we looked last week at the power in the power in Jesus. God's power demonstrated in His Son. I want you to look at this in your own Bible. So on your cell phone or in your Bible, we kind of went over it quickly last week, but open to Mark chapter 5. Let's flip it. Mark chapter 5. Let's go to Mark chapter 5 or scroll there or get to there on your device. Mark chapter 5. I want you to see this because you may have to apply that last week or this truth this week or today. Mark chapter 5. And I told you last week we brushed through this fast. I want to read through a couple of verses here verse 1 of chapter 5. They went across the lake to the region of Gerasenes. Verse 2, "When Jesus got out of the boat, a man with an evil spirit came from the tombs to meet him. The man lived in the tombs and no one could bind him anymore, not even with a chain." And so all secular or horizontal approaches were taken and no one could have the power to bind this representative Satan that was active in this guy. Verse 4, "For he had often been chained hand and foot, but he tore the chains apart and broke the irons of his feet. No one was strong enough to subdue him." So they needed a power that was greater than them to come through in that moment. Night and day among the tombs and in the hills, he would cry out. And I'll leave the last part out because we have little ones in the room. Verse 6, "When he saw Jesus from a distance, he ran and fell on his knees in front of him." The first submissive position that we see in a representative of Satan when he approaches Jesus is to fall to his knees. Verse 7, "He shouted at the top of his voice, 'What do you want with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God?'" So this representative of Satan not only fell in a positional posture of humility and submission to Jesus, the Son of God, he also admitted that Jesus was Jesus, the Son of God. Okay, so this is Satan, a representative of Satan, which also represents Satan, admitting that Jesus is who he says he is. You talk about an apologetic. You got the evil of evils admitting that Jesus is the Son of God and he is who he says he is. And he says, "Swear to God that you won't torture me." Verse 8, "For Jesus had said to him, 'Come out of this man, you evil spirit.' Then Jesus asked him, 'What is your name?' 'My name is Legion,' he replied, 'for we are many.'" So not one, but an army of representatives of Satan are interacting in face-to-face with Jesus in submission. Verse 10, "And he begged Jesus again and again not to send them out of the area." And then Jesus applies his authority. The next time that we are fearful, or the next time that we are scared, or the next time it seems like Satan is winning in your life, he's not. He can't. The next time it looks like he's winning in our world, he's not. God is the victor. And it may look like that from our perspective, but I want you to remember this passage, that even Satan himself and all his representatives know who Jesus is, admit who Jesus is, and bow before Jesus, admitting who he is. They have to submit to the authority of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. So next time you feel like Satan is winning in your life, you claim the cross, and he has to submit. You claim Jesus, and he's got to run. That's God's power, the power of God and his Son. And then last week we said in the God's power demonstrated in the resurrection of Jesus. And we read that in our focus passage this morning in Ephesians chapter 1, verses 19 and 20, where we talked about the immeasurable greatness of God's power demonstrated in the resurrection. We also see this, that Paul wants to know that power. Paul wants to experience that God-sized power. And we see this in Philippians chapter 3, beginning in verse 8, where Paul says, "Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake I have suffered the loss of all things, and I count them as rubbish or trash in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him. Not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith." Verse 10, here it is. "That I may know him in the power of his resurrection." That was where Paul's goals were on a daily basis, to know Jesus in the power of his resurrection and may share in his sufferings. I'm praying for sufferings to go away from my life, and Paul's praying that sufferings would come to his life. Right? Isn't that a reversal of how we pray? It's almost like I'm praying for protection and God's praying, or Paul's praying for vulnerability so that he could share in the sufferings of what Jesus Christ went through, becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible I may attain the resurrection from the dead. An unbelievable goal in prayer that we see from Paul. And now let's look at today, number 7, God's demonstrated power in salvation. In salvation, in someone going from death to life. We'll talk more about this in future weeks. But Paul says in Romans chapter 1, verse 16, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the what of God? It's the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes." It's not in the deliverer or the deliveree. It's about the power and the word of God and God's move on someone's heart to bring them to salvation. It's the power of God. He says about God's power linked with salvation in 2 Corinthians chapter 6. He starts out saying in verse 7, actually, let's go to verse 1. "Working together with him, then we appeal to you not to receive the grace of God in vain. For he says, in a favorable time I listened to you, and in a day of salvation I have helped you." So he talks about a day of salvation where he has helped the move of God. And in the next several verses, verses 3 through 6, he lists how he partnered with God in faithfulness to help in the advancement of God's kingdom. And then he says how it worked in verse 7. He says, "By truthful speech and the power of God." Not attractive speech or motivational speech. He says in truthful speech, because he knew the power was in the word of God. And he says in the power of God. That's how the advancement of God's kingdom happens. God's part, our part. His faithfulness to his promise and our faithfulness to our commitment to him to speak God's word in truth. And then we see the result of that. Let's look at some strong words here from Jesus himself. I want to look at John chapter 6, looking at verse 44. We're talking about the power of God and salvation. That is definitely not, we don't come close to that type of power to save someone. Only God can. But God can use us and desires to use us in that process, which I'll tell you about in just a second. John chapter 6, verse 41. "So the Jews grumbled about him," Jesus, "because he said, 'I am the bread that came down from heaven.'" And so Jesus claiming to be God and the Son of God. And the Jews are grumbling about that statement. And they said, is not this Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How does he now say, I have come down from heaven? Jesus answered them, do not grumble among yourselves. Verse 44, here it is. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent him or sent me draws him. So in other words, no one can become a Christian or a follower of mine unless the power of God moves to draw him to me. Jesus says in Matthew chapter 10, verse 28, you talk about power. Jesus says, and do not fear those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul. Rather, fear him who can destroy both soul and body in a real place the Bible calls hell. Now, that is God-sized power. And sometimes we get lost in, I'm going to go save this person. No, you're not. Only God can do that. And we start going, man, I'm awesome because I'm saving this person and this person. No, you're not. Only God can save. And we want to give him glory. Now, we have a role in that, and we have a partner in that, and a partnership in that. And so Paul tells us that in Romans 10. He says, listen to this good news. For everyone, in verse 13, who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Not some people, not a particular race or a particular background or a particular geographical area in our world. But he says, for everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Okay, now he lists the how that happens practically. Verse 14. He says, how then will they call on him who have not believed? And how are they to believe in him of whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching or delivering God's word? And how are they to preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news. And so it's God's role and our role, God's part and our part, God's responsibility and our faithfulness to his calling on our life. So it's God's move to draw us to him unto salvation, but we have a role, and what an honor that is. This is God-sized power. And so what we're saying last week and today, are we living that out in our life? Have we activated this God-sized power in our life? And our question will also be, will you, will I, will we unleash God's power in our life? And to answer these questions, I have to go to the Holy Spirit. I have to go to God's Spirit quickly and cover a little bit of theology and then get very practical, and then we'll be done here this morning. To answer these questions, we have to have a theological understanding and a practical understanding, even on a basic level, of who the Holy Spirit is. And so I want to show you a picture. I mentioned this last week quickly. Maybe you missed it, but we have a picture of a rocket. Right? There's potential energy here, but it's not activated. And we have the opportunity to be so close, about 30 miles or so away, to watch these rockets go into space. And we get to see the countdown and the smoke go like this next picture. And then that power is generated and is activated, and that rocket soars into space. So what we're talking about in our life is, like, as Christians, don't let God-sized power in your life just sit there, unactivated, unrealized. But like this rocket, tap into God's power through his Spirit and be ready to launch towards the things of him. I have a couple of fun pictures for us. The first one's not too fun, but I just got a picture of a dog being collared and leashed. All right, there's that potential of this dog with that energy that wants to get out there and do what this dog's going to do. Are we like that dog? Like a lot of us as Christians are. Because we're not living out our identity in Christ when it comes to God-sized power within us. Or this cute dog. I mean, this dog is unleashed. This dog is running and hopping and flying towards his purpose, chasing that bunny rabbit or whatever that is. So what does your life like? Are you leashed or unleashed? God's power unleashed in our lives will activate his move in a way that is supernatural. It's beyond human strength. And so in Micah 3:8, we see that God's power is linked with his spirit. Micah 3:8, where Micah says, but as for me, who's a prophet, a spokesperson for the Lord, he says, but as for me, I am filled with power with the spirit of the Lord. So self-help would say we're filled with power apart from the higher power, apart from the God of the Bible. We have that power within us, but of course, we know that we don't. We have the power of God in us by his spirit, which means if you're going to tap into God-sized power, you have to have God's spirit in your life. And to have God's spirit in your life, that means that you're a follower of Christ. You're a Christian. Pneumatology is a theological word that means the study of the Holy Spirit. We've spent about 4 weeks last year studying the Holy Spirit and different attributes of God. Hagion meaning holy and pneuma meaning spirit. The Holy Spirit. When we become a Christian, the Bible teaches that the Holy Spirit lives inside of us. And that is great news if we just link God's power moving by his spirit that lives inside of us. So in your notes, a couple more blanks. The Holy Spirit lives inside of Christians. Where do we get that from? A couple of places. One is in Ephesians 1. We already read it, verse 13. In him, in Christ, you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, Jesus Christ, you were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, guaranteeing your heavenly home. But we also get it from 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 19. Where Paul, and by the inspiration of God's Spirit, in verse 19 of chapter 6 of 1 Corinthians says, or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you? That God's Spirit now lives inside of the temple that is called the human body. God's Spirit lives inside of Christians. And he says, you are not your own, for you are bought with a price, so glorify God in your body. Make sure that our temples are representing God well. And then number two, a second truth that we call kind of in the world of theology is the Holy Spirit empowers Christians. The Holy Spirit empowers Christians. So I'm going back to 1 Corinthians chapter 12, beginning in verse 4, we see that now there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. And then he lists through the functions of the Spirit, and we get to verse 11. He says, all these gifts are empowered by one and the same Spirit. So it's God's power by his Spirit or through his Spirit that lives inside of you. That's where the empowerment comes, and God apportions to each who individually, or to each one individually, as he wills. And so the move of God happens in us and through us by his Spirit. And so we pray, God, we want you to move. Holy Spirit of God, would you move in my life? Would you empower me to accomplish this today? God, may it be your strength today by your Spirit. So when we pray for God's power in our life, we're linking God's Spirit at the same time because God moves by his Spirit in God-sized power. In order to even come close to accomplishing the call of God on your life, my life, and our church, the individual or the church needs to depend on the power of God, not our resources, and the partnership of others. And so God's Spirit empowers us to accomplish his goals. God's power is at work in our day-to-day lives and our day-to-day challenges. And so now we're going to get real practical. All right, we kind of have a foundation of theological study on the Holy Spirit and God's power over the last couple of weeks. Some would say that's theoretical, it's theological. That doesn't really transfer to the real world. Well, let's get practical. Citizen Way, maybe you've heard this group several years ago, came out with a song called Bulletproof. Maybe it was played on Z88 several years back. But with God's power through his Spirit activated in my life, we don't have to be afraid. And Citizen's Way wrote about this in their lyrics. They said, I used to live like I was under attack, dodging arrows from my past. I had no hope for tomorrow. Felt so much pressure. Yes, I thought I would crack. But now there's no looking back. I'm moving forward because I know I have my armor now. No fear and no doubt can shoot me down. And now I'm bulletproof because of you, because of you. Your love made a way. Now I'm not afraid. No matter what the world may say or what they do, I am bulletproof because of you. He said, they write, I know you have this whole thing under control. My soul is untouchable because you've already won me. My victory is not in this flesh and bone. It's in the cross, and I know nobody's taking it from me. We've talked about that over the past several weeks. So they say, I don't have to fear anymore. I don't have to worry anymore. And then they go on. So I want to get very real as we conclude this service today. Some may come out of a conversation like this and go, that's just preacher talk. That's just stuff that's preached in church, but it doesn't work outside of the church, right? It sounds good on Sunday, but it just doesn't work on Monday. So I want to get real, and I want to have an honest conversation, because many would say in today's culture that there's an elephant in the room, and some would say there's no elephant in the room, but I would say there could be, and it's this issue of what's going on in our world, a physical pandemic, but also a spiritual one as well. And there's physical sickness, but there's spiritual sickness all over the place. And it may be that many are struggling in 2020. Many of us were struggling before 2020, and then 2020 hits. It feels like it drops like a bomb, and all of a sudden we find ourselves struggling like more than ever. Even those that you would least expect are struggling privately, but they would never let you know publicly. And so Eric Geiger, who's a pastor in California, wrote an article on this week. I thought it was really good. I want to give a couple of excerpts to us as we talk very practically about God's power and His move in our lives. Right in the smack, well, towards the end of 2020, can't believe we're getting there, and what in the world 2021's going to bring to us, but there's a lot of struggle out there. I would argue there's a lot of struggle in this room, if we're to get very real with where we're at. And so Eric says, and as we all have recognized, COVID is not the only struggle that people we love and serve are wrestling with, not the only disease that is bringing chaos and pain into our world. He says alcohol and substance abuse are rising as people search for ways to numb their pain because they don't know where to turn, because we as Christians maybe haven't delivered the message and the truth on where to turn because we were embarrassed or because we feared rejection or, you know, things like that. These are things I'm challenging myself with, especially in 2020, to be the delivery of God's word. And by the way, my other job is a secular job now. And can I just say something, that we've been praying that the power of God would move. God has sprinkled Christians throughout the office. And we've been praying for a couple of practical steps that God could be that God could use in a fun way. And so we said, but we got to pray for the right moment to ask for permission, right? Well, that moment came Friday. And I thought, God, here's the moment. It's happening in real time. God, may I represent you well. Now, with that comes faith, a faith step. Like, what if my boss is going to get upset at what I'm about to request? Or what if others in the workplace may get offended because of who we're praying towards or who I represent? But this was the moment. And praise God and all His grace, I went for it. It was a couple of practical steps. And we're talking practical. Would we be allowed to put a prayer box in the work environment that anyone has access to put any prayer requests, and that our church, UBC, would pray over those every week? He said, yes, 100%. Would we be able to do a chapel service or a Bible study during lunch on a particular day of the week, maybe Fridays? Great idea. We need it. I had a Christian on the staff when I started a month and a half ago, and we connected, and we were talking and praying, and I just remember thinking, God, this is all about you, and it has to be you orchestrating this. Because if I rush into this and try to do this on day one, it may not have the God-sized result, because I need to submit to God's timing, but sometimes that takes patience. But sometimes we wait too long and never get around to the faith step. But I know, and you know, and we know so many that are, they don't know Christ. And so they're turning to something. They're turning within, or they're turning outside to find something to deal with COVID. As Christians, it's hard. If you don't, and we have all the hope in the world, and it's hard just to do life. So they're turning somewhere. We're turning to Christ, and we got to tell them to turn to Christ too. So Eric says, alcohol and substance abuse are rising as people search for ways to numb their pain. Mental health is deteriorating as factors that help ensure we are mentally healthy have been compromised, such as meaningful work, community, and exercise. And I think that's one of the elephant in the rooms, this mental well-being and mental health and all these kind of things, and that's being compromised now. Calls to suicide hotlines have skyrocketed. People have lost their jobs and their businesses, the ability to provide for themselves and their families. Kids and teenagers have had hopes and dreams stripped from them. He goes on, he says, before we knew of COVID, a former Surgeon General of the United States articulated that loneliness is the biggest health problem facing our country. About his work, Murthy stated, I came to a deeper appreciation for the science behind loneliness, which tells us that loneliness and weak social connections are associated with a reduction in lifespan similar to that caused by smoking 15 cigarettes a day and even greater than that associated with obesity. So the former surgeon called loneliness the biggest health problem in our country. And we know that in 2020, COVID has multiplied loneliness. He finishes, he says, we do and will have differing viewpoints as Christians on these matters. But what our Lord is really clear about is how we are to treat one another. Remember, spiritual awareness, the power of God in our lives, but not just for us, so that we can get into their shoes and their shoes and be spiritually aware that they have needs and we present Jesus to them. He says, the Bible is really clear about how we are to treat one another. Let all bitterness, anger, and wrath, shouting and slander be removed from you, along with all malice, and be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving one another, just as God also forgave you in Christ. He says, being overly consumed by responding to one aspect of the pandemic, whether the virus or its implications, is likely to cause us to be insensitive to people dealing with the other side of the pandemic. Right? That's the spiritual part. There's a whole spiritual problem here. There's a whole spiritual vacancy here that goes well beyond COVID, that COVID may be exposing, where the church can come right in. We are to be kind and compassionate to one another. There are two pandemics. As Christians, we don't need to minimize one to emphasize the other, but we do need to be kind and compassionate to one another and understand that one of those pandemics is likely driving each person's thinking and behavior. There are stories, there are pains, and there are struggles beneath the surface, and may we be kind and compassionate to get beneath the surface. So whether it's what we're going through or being sensitive and spiritually aware of what others are going through, we need God's power in our lives. What I want us to do in the quietness of this moment, if John, if you would come up, we'll get ready to close down. I want us to close our eyes and bow our heads. And I don't want you to fall asleep, but I want you to think back to the power of God in your life. Where you can think back, whether you're a teenager, a kid, or you're an adult, and you think back and you say, that was the power of God. It's undeniable. You think back to your life or to your children's life or to your grandchildren's life, and you think back, and there's moments, there has to be moments that you can identify as the power of God showing up in your life and in my life. The times where you know it was God. It couldn't have been anything else. It was His power, His strength, His move by His Spirit that got you through the situation. So we're just pausing in the quietness of this moment. and thinking in your mind, in your heart, journaling back, can you identify one moment? Can you identify three moments? How about more? All right, just look up for a moment. We've studied God's power revealed through Scripture throughout His Word. We've reviewed His power in our lives. Just for a quick moment. So let's be encouraged that His power does not run out. It doesn't run out. So as He moved in the biblical days, He's moving today. As He moved when you were 10 years old or when you were 20 or when you were 30, whatever those moments were that popped into your mind coming out of your heart where God's move occurred, that move right there has not run out on your life. What He's done before, He can do again. As He's shown up before, He can show up again. And so let's pray that God's power is activated. We simply live out who we are in Christ, God by His Spirit, that power would be activated, and like that rocket, we would launch towards the things of Him. We'd be the light of Christ as He wrote about and spoke about 2,000 years ago, and we would answer His grand call.